Jesus, we are so grateful for who you are and what you have done. Jesus, all of us were destined for eternal misery without hope of an end date. God, misery forevermore. And yet, Jesus, because you came and you conquered sin and death, you have given us pleasures forevermore. Jesus, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your joy. Jesus, thank you for salvation. Jesus, thank you for your peace that transcends all understanding. We are so grateful to be in the kingdom of God today. Jesus, we are so thankful to be in the narrow way that leads to life. We are so grateful to be in your house, Father. There's no place we'd rather be. We love you today, God. We love you, God. God, today as I speak, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way. Father, it's not just something that preachers say because it sounds good. It's really true that unless you come and speak, my words are nothing this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. I pray that you would birth hope in us. I pray that you'd birth hope for ourselves, our own lives. I pray that you'd birth hope for our church, for our city, for this country, for our generation. God, I pray that you would then take us even past hope into a place of faith for the assurance of the things that we hope for, that we would know that this reality of who you are and how much you love the world is truly to be received on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, God. Amen. All right, you may be seated. You know, I'll just give you a quick, coming over here today, we were reflecting on some memories in the car. We lived in this building for a little while, as Pastor Dave was saying. And a couple of the memories that we have of living in here, some of the fun ones were bike rides around the National Cathedral, right, Blaze? We'd go out biking at night and we'd bike around the National Cathedral, and that was super fun. And going to the flower park right up the street, that was fun, right, Cadence? And playing in the parking lot across in the church right across the street from us over here, that was a little bit more flat than this one out here. And lots of fun things, but the encounters with God that I had while living here, we lived here for about 14 or 15 months in the building, and some of the more significant ones was there was one night in the middle of the night, we were doing a 24-hour prayer watch in the prayer room over here, the blue room, the skinny blue, as I've nicknamed it. We were doing 24/7 in the skinny blue, and the Father just came in the one night and just visited me in such an intimate way. And I ended up with this like 4-page poem as he was speaking, I was writing. And that piece of poetry transformed my heart with the Father. And as I realized how generous his love really is for us. And that the God that teaches us to be generous, he himself is generous. And he loves generously. And he pours himself out again and again and again, and just completely rocked my life. And then there was another morning that actually kind of sometimes, and I'm learning to complain less as God is birthing true gratitude in my life, you know. But there was this morning shortly after we moved in here, we moved into Embassy Church, and that I had this morning, I was like, God, like all the dreams, all the journaling, all the fasting and seeking your face, you know, a lifetime committed to you and just diligently running hard after God, day in and day out. How has it landed me in one room in a church? Like, I thought that the narrow way was supposed to lead to like a spacious place and to, you know, to life and things like that. And I'm like, what is all this about? You know, like, I feel like, you know, did I just like wait, completely waste my life away? I'm now, you know, at that point I was 38 years old, and I'm like, man, maybe I should have just like pursued a career or something. Like, what am I doing here? And suddenly again, God gave, just Holy Spirit came and gave me this piece of poetry, and I realized that, you know, as I meditated long enough and I just poured out my heart to the Lord, He showed me that what I've gained through it all is a friendship. I'm a friend of God. And I have God as my friend. And I actually know Him. He speaks to me. And He hears me when I talk with Him. And I can actually like walk with Him. And so what is all this to pursue? A friendship. This is eternal life, that you would know me, right? That eternal life is like more than just a ticket into heaven, but eternal life is actually that we have a friendship with God. The God that made the universe, like, which is a light beat, and there comes the earth as He speaks. I get to be a friend with Him. And that's the great reward of it all, isn't it, you guys? So houses and land and jobs and careers and even peer groups at times can come and go. But Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you and never forsake you. And what is all this? It's to gain a friendship with God that will never end. Where our hearts is full of love and we're fully satisfied in His love, right? And that encounter with God that day, as He showed me the value of a friendship with God and how infinitely more valuable that is than anything else in this whole world, that changed my life forever as I had lived here at Embassy Church. All the rest of the stuff came into perspective so fast. And then I would say, probably the highlight of my days at Embassy Church happened just weeks before I moved out. God led me on this 40-day fast. And for a while, I was hesitant to talk about fasting because, you know, in the Bible, it says, like, don't tell anybody about your fast because then you might lose your reward, the whole thing. But then I realized that, wait a minute, like, Jesus went on a 40-day fast. And that ended up in the Bible. And so He must have told somebody, if not the Holy Spirit routed Him out. Something happened, because it didn't just stay a secret. It's very well known that, you know, Luke chapter 4, it's right there. Jesus was tempted for 40 days as He fasted in the wilderness and all that. And Moses must have wrote about his fast. And so, and I think that the point is pride, you know? And do we take pride in our fasting and self-abasement, or is it like truly to seek the Lord? And so I knew that going into to David's tent this next year and a half, I knew that the Lord wanted to sharpen me and sharpen my heart. And like the best Jason Hershey that would be created by Him needs to be the one glorifying Him on the earth in this hour, right? So I was like, God, I need to humble myself before You and just ask You to purify my heart to a deeper level. And it was a couple of days into it that I had a conversation with an older gentleman, and honestly, it didn't go well. It was just kind of tense, and I walked away from the conversation just like, man, it didn't feel good. It didn't, you know, nothing about it was good. And so I brought it before the Lord. I'm like, God, like, and then He showed me. I had a series of conversations with older men that all kind of had the same feeling to them over the past 6 months or a year. I was like, wait a minute, maybe it's not them. Maybe it's me. That's making these conversations really tense and really awkward, right? And so I went to the Father. I said, Father, you know, what's going on here? And I waited for like a full 24 hours before I got an answer from God. And so it was a day later that I'm just in a time of worship, and all of a sudden I just hear him say, I am for you and not against you. And suddenly those men, their faces flashed before my face like a movie. And I realized that the common denominator of all of them was that they blessed my life greatly. But then they would do just a couple things, even though the blessing list was like this, you know? They would do a couple things that would grieve me, or a couple things that just didn't sit right, and suddenly I question if they're for me or not anymore. Does that make sense? And then with that, I was like, and I do the same thing with God. God has done all this stuff for me as my great heavenly Father, and then a couple things don't go my way, and suddenly I question if God's for me or not. So I'm just like, you know, against you alone have I sinned, Lord, you know? And I just had this moment of like, God is for me, not against me. I can trust you, God. Psalms 22, and you know, Jesus, Holy Spirit led me to Psalms 22, where this is the psalm that Jesus quotes from the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, in that moment, when the Son, Jesus, has every opportunity to question if the Father's good, you know, the psalm, as it goes down further in Psalms 22, says, but you taught me how to trust when I was nursing on my mother. From the very beginning of my life, you taught me how to trust. My soul trusts in God, right? So even when it feels like God has somehow forsaken us, guess what? He hasn't. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's a good father. And he is giving you the inheritance of a lifetime that is a whole and a healed and a purified heart, right? And so here I am. I'm in the prayer room here in blue, skinny blue. And I'm like, God, I trust you. I trust you. And even though right now it doesn't feel good, I know that you're good, right? Major breakthrough moment for me. I continued on the fast. And honestly, you guys, it was a fast that was more strict and more intense than I've ever fasted in my life. But it was so ordained of God. And I got to this place, it was around day 30. And I was in so much pain. Like, I was in so much pain. And I was trying to keep my smile on, you know. And it's hot. It's the summer. I'm up in my room. I'm just like, I'm laying on the ground. And I would like put on like this piano worship music just to kind of soaking music. Because without the Spirit of God, I would die, you know. And so I'm in this moment, and it's like around day 30, and I'm hurting so bad. I'm like, I'm in hell. I'm in hell. I feel like I'm in hell right now. But I can do this. 10 more days, and I'll be finished, right? And you have that moment where it's like you can see the finish line. And then it's just like, again, this revelation moment. And it may sound so simple to all of us, right? But for me, it was like fresh revelation of the joy of my salvation is the reality that hell is eternal misery, eternal agony, without hope of it ever ending. You know, like without hope of it ever ending. I'm like, I can do this 10 more days. I feel so bad. And I hurt so bad right now. But, like, I can do this for 10 more days. But the thought of eternal agony, I don't know if you can think of your most painful moment, whether it was emotional or whether it was physical, but your most painful moment in life, and think about no hope at all for that ever to be alleviated. So, and I'm on the fast. I still have the presence of Jesus with me. And I'm thinking in those days, I'm away from the presence of Jesus forever, right? And then suddenly it was like, but because of the cross, because of what Christ has done for me, I have eternal pleasures forevermore, you know? And like without the thought that it's ever going to end. eternal delights in the house of my Father, eternal goodness. And suddenly the joy of my salvation came back. And this is like, God is so good, right? God is so good, what he has done for us. And I think sometimes, you know, we live in a culture, and God is giving our generation right now, I believe he's giving us more and more revelation of the kingdom age, where his kingdom really comes to earth as it is in heaven. And that it isn't so much just about getting that ticket into heaven after we die, but it's about living a heavenly life on earth right now. And yet at the same time, in that moment, I was like, that's eternity. You know, like that is eternity. After I breathe my last breath here on this earth, right? And so that's my daughter Pillar. She actually breathed her first breath in this building. She was born here. That was another big thing. Is that Pillar was born in this building. She's the one screaming over there in the corner. But can you, like, the gravity of that hit my soul. Like, man, thank you, Jesus, that you forgave me. And this is why you're so worthy, right? And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about, so that's reflections of living here in Embassy Church. I'm so grateful for the time that I spent here. And one of the prayers that I had while living here was, Father, cleanse me of anything that would take me out of your house. Cleanse me of anything that would take me out of your house. Anything that, you know, any mindset, any emotional wound that would cause me to run, like anything at all, cleanse me of anything that would take me out of your house. And wouldn't you know it, God actually allowed me to live in his house. Isn't that beautiful? So to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so it was wonderful living here, and I will never forget it, and I know our children, our family will never forget it. Those that are old enough to remember, they're never going to forget living here at Embassy Church. David's Tent, I want to tell you a little bit about David's Tent this year. And so, I don't know, how many of you guys have heard the story of how David's Tent was birthed? Okay, some of you have, some of you haven't. You know the Bible story by now, if you've hung out with me at all, that King David, when he became king in Jerusalem, he literally put up a tent right beside his palace, and he hired out of the king's treasury 4,000 musicians and 288 singers. And their job, full time, was to sing to God around the clock. In 1 hour watches, they would take their turns and they would sing to God. And so this went on for 33 years continuous, 24/7, until King Solomon eventually built the temple. So David actually, the uniqueness of David's tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant was open. Before, you know, the Moses' tabernacle was behind a thick veil. You know, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, up until Jesus ripped the veil. The Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, was not accessible to man. Only the high priest could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so here David, but David's tabernacle was different. It was actually an open ark underneath this tent for 33 years. And David had this prophetic dream in his heart, I believe, that the presence of God can live with man, and yet man would not die, but they would delight in each other, right? And so David had this dream for 33 years. He manifested it. I believe it was actually a prophetic prophecy into the future, where Jesus would walk on the earth, God with man, for 33 years and redeem us back to him for all mankind, that we can live with him, God and man together in the New Jerusalem forever with pleasures forevermore, right? You guys, David's tabernacle is no small thing. It was actually a prophecy to the reality of God and man walking together. So the way it was birthed in prayer was, you guys have probably heard of the Solemn Assembly movement, Joel chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a solemn assembly, a fast. And the whole, you know, the whole drive behind that is, what does a nation do when a nation is in crisis? Right? Well, what happened was in the fall of 2011, again, what does a nation do when a nation is in crisis? You fast and you pray and you seek God. And so I went on an extended fast, again, led by the Spirit. Until the end of the fast, God birthed a different question in me. And the question was, when a nation is at its best, what is it doing? And so suddenly it wasn't just what we're repenting from, but what are we repenting to? So I went to the most translated, accurate history book known to mankind. And I went to the one nation in that book that is highlighted, and I found the golden years of that nation's history. What was, like, when Israel was at its best, what were they doing? And guess what? Israel at its best is the reign of David. Before David, they didn't even have a capital city. They had this promise of going into the promised land. The 12 tribes end up all where they are. And then finally, God gets to dwell in Jerusalem. Well, guess what? Before David, they didn't have Jerusalem. It wasn't until David, till they founded the capital city of Jerusalem. And so finally in the reign of David, there's this, the fullness of the kingdom of Israel has come into full view. And then David's son Solomon comes. He builds the temple. But by the end of Solomon's life, there was already a prophecy that the kingdom would be torn in two. And sure enough, it was. And Israel has never been the same since. But there is one that will come back, that will rule from the throne of David. And every tribe and tongue and nation will be in unity with Israel around that man. We know him as Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. And so, in that realm, in that reign of David, what was it about that governmental administration that made it so special? And I honed in again on this tabernacle, that right beside the palace, David put up this tent, brought the Ark of the Covenant in there, hired these musicians and singers, and they valued God enough as a country that even Israel, all Israel will make a pilgrimage once a year to come and worship in that place. I thought, okay, so that's what it looks like for a nation to value God corporately, right? So I thought, okay, we're going to do this thing. We're going to go to the park service and see if we can get a permit for the anywhere in Washington, D.C. So I saw a council, and everybody told me there's no way they're going to give you a permit for 40 days. And so we went for McPherson Square, which was, you know, a local park a couple of blocks away from the White House, not thinking that we could get a permit for the National Mall anywhere. So we go to McPherson Square, or go to the Park Service to get a permit for McPherson Square, and in that meeting, they say, hey, why don't you do it at the White House Ellipse? That's open. We said, okay, we'll do it there. So we ended up doing it there the first year for 40 days. The second year, there was actually, as we were setting up the first year, one of the girls on our team had a dream that the lady from the Park Service would actually be the one kind of leading our ministry into the future. But it was at the end of the first 40 days in 2012 that this lady from the Park Service came to me. She said, Jason, have you thought about making this thing annual? I said, no, I hadn't. Actually, it was a lot of work to do these 40 days. I thought it was just a once and done thing. And she said, well, you know, if you want to make it annual, this is a really great thing you're doing here. This is what you need to do to make sure you have this opportunity every year. So she kind of gave me some insights on that. And so 2013, we did it for 42 days because I realized 40 days was this close to 1,000 hours. So we moved it out to 42 days to get 1,000 hours. And then last year, we did it for 50 days. And somewhere along the line, she came to me and she said, you know, Jason, if you would ask for a permit for 120 days, we can give a single permit for up to 120 days. I said, well, is this an arbitrary thing, or is there a reason why you say that? And she said, well, every 4 years for the presidential inauguration, we give a four-month permit to the government to set up for the inauguration. It takes that long. She said, we can't have a double standard, private sector versus public, so we can give you up to 120 days. So I emailed the guy at the Park Service, and I said, you know, is this true that we can have up to 120 days? And is there a possibility that I can have multiple permits in a row? And he wrote back, he said, everything is true that you can have 120 days on a single permit, and I'll let you decide how you want to put in your permit applications, is how he put it. So I knew then that was politically correct language for go ahead and let's do it. Let's try it. And so we did. Over the past year, I should tell you this. It was the last week of David's tent last fall. It was a Monday morning, November the 2nd, or November the 3rd, that finally it sat in my heart. I'm like, God, we're going to do this 365 next year. We're going to start in September. We're going to go to Election Day, September 11th this year to November 8th of next year. It sat in my heart. And I don't know how many people have heard of Jonathan Cahn or some of his prophecies about the Harbinger and the Shemitah year and that whole bit. Okay, I see a lot of heads nodding. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, just bear with me for a second, because I'm just going to kind of fast forward past all of that. But basically, the suggestion is that 9/11 was actually God's discipline and judgment on our land of America. And the suggestion through his stuff is that America has responded wrongly to that, that we actually responded in pride, saying, we're going to rebuild the tower, we're going to go on, we're going to show ourselves strong in the nations, and we've never actually humbled ourselves. And so because of it, God is actually going to come and bring even greater discipline to our country. You know, 9/11, 2001, when the Twin Towers were hit, was probably the last time that we can legitimately say that America, our country, was changed in a single day. Wouldn't you agree? You know, it was the last time that our country was legitimately changed in a single day. And so November 3rd, that Monday, everything finally sat on my heart, David's tent for next year, 424 days. Later on that day, somebody came to me and said, hey, Jason, did you hear today that that One World Trade Center, the replacement tower that we rebuilt in its place? They said, did you realize that today it opened for business for the first time since 2001? So finally, the same day that God landed the vision of this tent in my heart was the same day that the replacement tower that we declared that we would rebuild in our pride as a nation open for business. So if there was a sense of the tower or the tent, what will our nation choose? Pride or humility, right? And so the very next day was Tuesday. We finished David's tent that night. And on Wednesday, I come back from tearing down all the equipment out on the mall by the Ellipse. And I come back here and I'm coming back home. I'm walking up to the door here at Embassy Church, because I lived here at the time. And there's literally three cases of Jonathan Cahn's materials with my name on it sitting outside the back door. I'm like, why do I need three cases of this? One of each will do, you know? But God was trying to get my attention. Like, okay, you need to be awakened to the reality of, like, God's dealings with the whole nation. So he loves us as individuals. He loves our whole nation as a whole. And so I go ripping through Jonathan Cahn's stuff about the Shemitah year and have this, like, whoa, like, next year is 14 years since 9/11, for those of you that read his stuff. And we're planning to start David's tent on 9/11 next year. We didn't even try that. We were just going for the Friday. Like, that's it. We were just going for the Friday in September, which happened to be September the 11th. And so that was the Wednesday, three cases of Jonathan Cahn stuff. On the Thursday, the very next day, I get a 7-page email sent to me from Stuart McAlpine, who's the pastor of Christ Our Shepherd Church on Capitol Hill. He's just thanking us for doing David's Tent in Washington, D.C. And then the 7-page letter is his, like, dissertation on Amos chapter 9, verse 11, which is about the restoration of the tabernacle of David. And in that scripture, or in that 7-page thing, he writes, he said, Jason, is it possible that Amos 9:11, the tabernacle of David, is God's answer to a generation that has 9/11 as a synonym for fear and terror? Is it possible that the peace that comes through David's tabernacle from Amos 9:11 is God's 9/11 to what happened 14 years ago? I'm like, okay, I think God is speaking to me and getting my attention on the tabernacle of David and what this means for our nation right now. And so I just want to read Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to end this today and to birth faith for you. Because here's the thing. It is very possible that nationwide shakings have already begun. This last week was a horrible week on Wall Street, wasn't it? Does anybody know how many points it dropped? 900. 500. 500. Okay. 500. That's a lot. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. I'm going to read 11 and 12. Amos 9, on that day, stop. What is that day? If you read the previous chapter in Amos chapter 9, it's actually the day of shaking. It's the day of judgment. It's like 9/11 2001 type of a day, right? And so on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. So all the Gentiles, that basically means all nations. This scripture is actually what Peter preaches in Acts, in the book of Acts, when the question is, can Gentiles come into the kingdom of God? Or is it just for the nation of Israel? And actually, Peter preaches off the scripture. He says, the tabernacle of David is going to possess all nations, and therefore, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everybody. And everybody goes, uh-huh. All right, we get it, right? So this scripture oils the hinges on the door that opens the door of faith to all those that are not born Jewish, that are Gentile people. And so praise God for this scripture, right? So on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. So the days of old would be the days of, you know, David. What I love about the tabernacle of David is it echoes into eternity. When we look in the book of Revelation, what do we see around the throne of Jesus? 24/7, 365, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They never stop praising. They keep it going day and night, day and night. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. I believe what God is doing in our generation is he is establishing the tabernacle of David in all the earth. Malachi 1:11 says that incense will arise from every place on the planet. Incense will arise. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, but even like every tribe and tongue and language will be around the throne worshiping. And right now in our generation, he's doing this. I'm friends with Sean Foyt, who leads a ministry called The Burn. And he was in Israel this past week. And he's like, Jason, I happened to run into Mike Huckabee while I'm there. And I got to tell him what we're doing about raising up the tabernacle of David in the whole world and what's happening in Washington, D.C. And he's floored by the whole thing. Guess what? The tabernacle of David is rising up in the whole earth. And it's going to get the attention of kings and politicians. Not because we're looking to be known, but because God is moving in our generation. And God has never lost the dream of God tabernacling with his people. God has never lost hold of the dream that was birthed in Eden, that God and man would live together as one. And I believe that David's tent rising on the National Mall this year is actually God's invitation to our nation to run into his mercy. In that day, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run under his Sukkot, under his tent. Rest in the love of God, and in that place find mercy. So I don't know what the shakings are going to be like in the next couple of months. There's prophetic words all over the nation, all around the world about economic shaking and shaking for America. I don't know, but I do know this, is in that day, he will raise up the fallen tabernacle of David, which is Jesus Christ, our Messiah. And when we run into him, we find rest. When we run into the strong tower of his name, we find hope for our souls, right? And this is, so there's so much hope for our nation. So, and isn't it just the way that God works? That in the midst of destruction, he raises up a rose of hope. Just when it looks like the devil wins the most, the cross, he's actually getting his greatest victory. Just in the moment of like greatest shaking, guess what? The strongest backbone of faith and stability is rising in the midst of a nation. His remnant is getting hope and faith and is rising to bring the kingdom, right? And so this is, I am so hopeful for our nation right now because what I've seen God do. Last year in 50 days, 225 different worship teams participated. This year, we're expecting thousands. The momentum that that David's Tent has right now as far as just getting around the country and people emailing in to sign up for sets and things like that, it's unreal, you guys. God is breathing on his work. And so I'm super privileged just to have front row seats to watch God gather his people together, and suddenly the song will arise. Someone just told me the other day that, again, who knew that I was one degree of separation from Chris Tomlin? But turned out I have a friend that knows Chris Tomlin. He's like, yeah, I was just with Chris. He was sharing with me that salvation and song go hand in hand because he lifts us up, puts our feet upon a rock, and puts a new song in our mouth. But salvation and song go hand in hand. And so I believe that this song that's arising from the National Mall is actually God's help. Jesus is manifesting his salvation to our country through his people. He wants to save this country. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is coming to save America. I believe it with all my heart. Jesus is coming. He's going to save this country. He's going to renew it back to its foundational roots. He's going to renew it into him. And so here's our challenge that I want to leave you with this morning. Our challenge is this next year. I had a friend that came to me about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. He said, Jason, can you commit to exercising 30 minutes every day? He said, I just want you to be at your best possible health for the next year. Can you do that? I said, yeah, Wyatt, I'll do it. You're right. I need to be at my best possible health this next year. And that phrase just really landed well in my heart. Of just like my relationship with God, my relationship with others, even my physical being, like let's all steward our hearts before the Lord the best possible way. Like if there's ever a time for all of us just to do like an audit through our house, okay, do we really need that entertainment? Do we really need that? Do we really need to do that? Like now's the time to do it, you know? Like, as far as like sharpening our swords and like being in the Word of God and seeking His face and hosting His presence in our families, in our church, and in our relationships, you know what we do at our time? Like, let's sharpen our hearts with Him for this next year and let's see what God will do, right? Let's stay sharp. Let's not go back into the place of complacency or back in, but let's stay sharp on our toes and saying, God, like, you know, what my friend challenged me with in my physical being, like the challenge is like, hey, let's have a pure heart before God. Like if there's anything that needs to be confessed and brought into the light, let's do it. Find some friends and let's just get it out and let your heart become pure, right? If there's anything that we need to forgive or any, like let's forgive it. If there's like, there's a part of your life that God, you know, God's wanting you to surrender to him, let's just surrender it now. We were born for surrender. We were made in the Garden of Eden for surrender. Life is way better when we're surrendered to him. Like, let's just do it now, you know? Like, let's be those people that we can be, like, the best in him that we can be. That Christ in us, the hope of glory, would shine the most this next year than it's ever shown in our whole life, right? So can we do that? That's our charge. It's our charge. It's this next year that the children of light arise, right? Let them rise. So go ahead, stand up. Father, we just say today that we are your children. Yeah, just repeat after me. We are your children. We are children of light. I commit to being a child of light. I declare the tabernacle of David will arise in my heart. I declare there is hope for our generation. The Embassy Church will be as best as it's ever been. I declare I will be the best I've ever been. in Jesus, by His power, by His might, working in me. I declare I have a pure heart. Yeah, so Father, I pray a blessing over Embassy Church today. And God, I pray that this next year, that they would shine like stars in the universe. God, I pray that this church, God, as we go into this next year, this next season, God, I pray that this church would arise to be that rose of hope. God, I pray for everybody in here, Lord Jesus, that hope would arise within them. God, I pray for the church of this city of Washington, D.C. again. God, I pray that hope would arise in the church, that life would arise in the churches of Washington, D.C., that this city would show the world unity like they've never seen before. God, we pray for the church of America that this next year that we would be more light and bright than we've ever been before, God. God, I pray just a stripping away of any sin that would hinder or entangle us, God, from unbelief to those petty little hurts and little wrongs that we couldn't let go of. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that the culture of life and honor and love and compassion and power for your presence, Lord Jesus, this culture would arise in your people. Jesus, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. So God, we say, let the revival begin. Let the reformation happen. And Father, cleanse us of anything that would take us out of your house this next year. Give us gratitude and praise like never before. And God, even as it says in Psalms 108:15, the shouts of joy and victory resound from the tent of the righteous. God, I just pray that shouts of joy and victory would resound from the house and the home and the life of every single person in this room. And even from the Church of America, that there would be a shout of victory. God, this morning we say no more grumpy Christian. God, we say today a shout of victory. Arise in the camp of America. God, the disheartened and discouraged and always feeling like the world is stacked against us. We say we are done with those days, but we are running into victory with you, Jesus. Knowing that your kingdom, the increase of your kingdom, there is no end. So Jesus, we say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, in America as it is in heaven this next year, in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Jesus. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done. If we could say it more sincerely, we would. We can't say it enough. Thank you for eternal pleasures forevermore. Amen.